If you have your outline from last week, I hope you do. Well, let's go ahead and take it out. And if you don't have one, there's four or five out there on the easel. I ran off just in case. Problem with having a new one is you don't have your notes that you already made last week. So it's good to be able to go over things and refresh your mind, refresh your thinking. We've been talking about deception with regard to the authority of local churches. This is actually number two in a three-part series I did years ago. But that having been said, I want you to understand that as time goes on, you know, we can do a lot more, many more lessons and this sort of thing, because things change, people get worse, culture gets worse, and so forth. So I'm trying to teach principles to you that no matter what you run up against, no matter what happens, who says what, who does what, and so forth, that these principles derived from God's Word, of course, will help you through the situation, the crisis, and so on. The first thing we talked about last week was the proclamation of the truth, and I gave you a lot of scripture and some points there. We reviewed a little bit of Matthew 24, reassessment of the church's mission. We talked about reviewing deception. And I didn't spend a lot of time on the word deception, because obviously deception is what? Someone's being seduced away from the truth. That's what it means. You're being drawn away into other things. So we reviewed deception a little bit. Then we went to number two, which is the practice of the truth. We talked about our testimony as a local church, maintaining a faithful testimony and maintaining a consistent testimony within the community. Folks, we're here to please the Lord, not people. People are going to change. They shift around, they change, they're up, they're down, they're sideways, they're inverted, or whatever it may be. People change. They're fickle. And they change quite a bit. The Lord Jesus Christ does not change. And this is something you need to get a hold of in your life. He never changes. Not even one, as the old saying goes, one iota. It's actually iota. It's a Greek term. But still, he does not change. And so it's something that we need to get hold of in our lives. Maintaining a faithful testimony and a consistent testimony. Tonight we want to talk about the preservation of the truth. And of course this is part of the mission of the local church. If a local church is not maintaining the truth, that is preserving the truth in the community, ready to be able to give an answer to anyone who asks of the hope that we have within us, as the scripture says, what does that church have? Absolutely nothing. You may as well go down and join the YMCA or something, because there's nothing that church has to give to anybody that's worth 2 cents as far as eternity is concerned. So it's something to think about tonight. We noticed in Matthew chapter 24, and the Lord Jesus is speaking here in verse 4, Matthew 24, and he answered and said unto them, his disciples, in other words, take heed that no man deceive you. This is the first foremost thing that he told his disciples regarding the final days, the last days, and so forth. And as I said before, in the last days, none of these men are on the earth anymore, are they? They're all in heaven. At least if they're believers, they're saved, and they're in heaven with the Lord Jesus. So why was this written then? For us, for those who would be on this earth, on this planet, during these final days. And so we have God's own testimony here. And he goes on down here and talks about deception a little bit more in this. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 2 tonight very quickly. I noticed something and I want you to see it. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. I'll get my New Testament stool out here in case I get tired. That's what I sit on. See, it says NT on it. New Testament, Paul. See that? It's actually Northern Tools. Revelation 2:5. What was wrong with the church of Ephesus? You remember? They're doing everything right, weren't they? They're faithful to services. They're, you know, doing this, doing that, maybe even witnessing and so forth. But the Lord had one major problem. And he says down here in verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Now, I want you to know something else down here in verse 5. "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen," or moved away. We're not talking about losing salvation here. Fallen here is used in the respect of moving away from something. And "remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly," and notice the wording here now, "and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." This is the only church the Lord Jesus gave this warning to. All the rest of them, he warned them about things that were wrong, about wrong people preaching and teaching, about some people having the doctrine of Balaam, which was all about money and so forth. All these different things going on. But this is the only church he gave the warning to with regard to taking that candlestick and putting out the light. In other words, they would have no testimony whatsoever. And you may as well just turn off the lights and go home. You know, I mean, that's about the size of it when that takes place. So I just want you to see that tonight. The Lord Jesus, the first church he talks to is the fact, or the first problem this church has, is they lost their first love. So preservation of the truth will go along with this, because we need to not just do things right, we need to love the Lord Jesus and then do things right. If we don't love him, we're no better off than the church at Ephesus. No better off than a lot of other churches, really. We got how many thousands of religions do we have on this earth now? I remember a figure at one time, and I can't remember what it was, a few thousand. And they all had their own little quirks and sets and ways and things to do, you know, their little works, salvation systems and so on. But the fact is, they don't have a Savior. So let's go into the preservation of the truth tonight. And there are two major points under this I want to give you. The first one is the condition of today's churches, and they reflect three major problems. Now, you can get into all kinds of things with this. You can say there are more problems than this, and that's fine. But these are major, major problems. And because of these major problems these churches are having, they build upon each other. In other words, you got a foundational problem, which is the first one. And that is, let me just give it to you here, the ignorance of God's holiness. The ignorance of God's holiness. Now, we get into the book of Hebrews, which is a few Sundays to come. You're going to have Brother Bergstresser's got one more Sunday, I think, this Sunday with Salt and Light. And then Glenn Moore is going to have Sunday school for 6 or 7 weeks, I believe. And then I'm going to start a study on Hebrews. When you get into Hebrews, you're going to hear me say, you may as well just mark it down, that the big lack today, not just in what we call charismatic churches or progressive churches, things like that, but even in Bible-believing churches, and that is having or losing a high view of God. Okay, in other words, we talk about Jesus all the time, and that's fine. But he's just the man in that sense. We forget the fact that he's God, and that he is Almighty God, that he is Jehovah God, that he is, like Pastor Heimer said, he is Jehovah Rapha, the healer. He is all these different things. He's equal with the Father, equal with the Holy Spirit. And that's a major problem that people have even today, and that is the ignorance of God's holiness. Let me give you some things under this. Now, this may be intentional or unintentional ignorance. It can work either way. If it's intentional ignorance, what do you have? Well, you've got a preacher that refuses to preach the whole counsel of God, and you know, as far as I'm concerned, I'm going to hit the road. I'm not going to stick around in a church like that. But for one thing, he's not glorifying the Lord. All he's doing, maybe he's just there to build an empire. I don't know. We've got these people on television. I mean, they're all over the place, you know. They've got to get their money in, get their offerings and all this, so they can keep the lights burning and keep the fans working, right, Paul? And so forth. I'm kidding, of course. But this may be intentional or unintentional. But it is ignorance. If it's unintentional, then he needs to get into the Word of God or get with another preacher or get into school or something and get himself genned up on the Word of God. Get into the book and learn it and know it and love it and practice it and preach it. Number two here is corrupted Bibles. I've mentioned this before. I'll say it again. Corrupted Bibles. This means a multitude of Bibles. And when you have a multitude of Bibles, it breeds something. And what is it that it breeds? Anybody want to take a guess? What comes when you have a multitude? It's like going to Luby's cafeteria, folks. Confusion. Isn't it?
Well, I don't think I like that. I believe I'll just have this over here. You know,
it breeds a cafeteria mentality. See? Either we have God's Word or we don't have God's Word, folks. If they all agreed with each other, you wouldn't need over 100 different kinds of, or different versions of the Bible and so forth, because they'd all be the same, wouldn't they? They'd all agree with each other, so you wouldn't need them. You see that? So God's Word teaches us that God has set down His Word, that the Word of God is settled forever, the psalmist said. And so these are things we need to understand. A multitude of Bibles breeds a cafeteria mentality, and that's toward God's Word and His person. Toward God's Word and His person. It's like a good friend of mine said, he's a pastor up in Colorado. He says, once you do that sort of thing, it destroys the authority of God's Word. Because if you don't like this book, you just go over here and get this one. See? Or go over here and get this one. Isn't that nice? I got a pretty pink one over here with leather binding and all this, you know, and it's got pretty script on it. Yeah. Uh-huh. Does it agree with the Word of God? Is it the Word of God? See, these are things we need to think about. Now, number three here is ungodly methods. Ungodly methods that are used. I can probably point out a half a dozen of these things besides what I give you, but we don't have time for that tonight. Now, first of all, under ungodly methods, this is number three, you want to keep in mind that I'm not trying to demean people's motives. I do not know all the motives of people that get off on these tangents. Their motives might be somewhat good. That is, they want their people to grow, they want their people to be godly, and so forth. But it is possible to do the right thing in a wrong way, isn't it? Sure it is. You don't drive down the interstate backwards, do you? You get yourself in trouble, wouldn't you? So it's the same thing with the Word of God and the ministry and so forth. It does disclose wrong pastoral decisions, however. There are pastors that do things, they may have the right motives, I don't know, but they're going to do wrong things to what? To please people, to get crowds in and so forth. I remember a family coming years ago. We had the old pink chairs out here. There's a family that came in. The whole family was wearing pink sweatshirts. I think the dad had a pink ball cap on or something. They all sat right back here behind where Carl is. And as soon as the music started and the preaching, up they went and they walked out. So we cannot, and we're not here to please people. People want the truth. We're going to give it to them. In love, obviously. In consideration of where they are, obviously. But we're not going to hedge on the truth. We're not going to trim our message because of it. So it does disclose wrong pastoral decisions. Ungodly messages achieve ungodly results. If you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 5 very quickly, we'll see some more scripture here. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 5. You should start before that. 1 Thessalonians 2, for yourselves, brethren, is in verse 1. Yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. For even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, deception again. It was not of deceit, he says, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And it goes on and on. And so we want to be tender with people. We want to be understanding. We want to be loving towards people. But by the same token, we do not depart from the truth in doing that, folks. And once you depart from the truth, then you're no better than a psychologist. Can I put it that way to you? You have nothing to give to people if you depart from the truth. So this is under A, ignorance of God's holiness. Under B here, B now is failure to discern between the holy and the profane. Failure to discern or understand or divide between the holy and the profane. I want to give you some things here tonight with regard to this, and I want you to understand what's going on today in these churches. Failure to discern between the holy and the profane. Number one under this, the cafeteria attitude. We just talked about that, haven't we? The cafeteria attitude places everything of importance in subjection to what? To the person's preferences. They're more concerned about pleasing people than they are about giving the truth. I heard of one of these mega church preachers. He found out he had a couple living together. They weren't married and so forth. And so what did he do? He preached on the love of God the next Sunday. The thing that gets me is he did not approach these people and try to counsel with them and show them in the Word of God where there's wrong. And so this is the cafeteria attitude again, used in that way, that decision. The cafeteria attitude places everything of importance in subjection to the person's preferences. Choose the important doctrines, they say. Just choose the important doctrines and leave the rest go. Just let them go, see? There's only one problem with that. What is it? The whole Word of God is God-given. 2 Timothy 3:16 says what? Oh, let's go to it. Instead of me barking up here, let's go take a look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 3. What did I get? 2 Timothy, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 3. And verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration to God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I remember one version of the scripture saying, all scripture that is inspired is profitable. Would you say that things are a little bit twisted there? I'd say so, yeah. So you're going to come back with the question, well, just what's inspired and what isn't? What is the Word of God and what is not? So forth. So this is the kind of thing when we talk about deception. You need to be careful about these things. So we just choose the important doctrines and disregard everything else. Number two, because of this, because of this, that which was once held as holy and unchanging. This is a long sentence. Because of this, that which was once held as holy and unchanging, if it ever was, is now subjected to the emotions. You'll find much of the preaching, or what we like to call sermonettes, because that's basically what they are. I've been there. I heard some of them. Because of this, which was once held as holy and unchanging, if it ever was, is now subjection to the emotions. Obedience to God's will is now based on the convenience of the individual. I remember talking to someone a while back. I'm not going to mention any names. I asked this person, or pleaded with this person, about coming back to the Lord. And this person told me, well, it depends on what I would have to give up. Hello? What I would have to give. What is there on the face of this planet that's better than being with the Lord God and being in fellowship with Him, being used by Him, filled with His Spirit, knowing His love and fullness and power? What is any better than that? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Depends on what I would have to give up. Well, let's go on tonight. I want to talk about letter C now. That was ignorance of God's holiness, and we have failure to discern between the holy and the profane. Survey has been taken saying that especially young Christians, or those that claim to be Christians, are now smoking pot, marijuana, and so forth, or drinking. I put a lot of blame right up here, right behind me. Because there's not enough preachers around to have backbone enough to tell people the truth. And that is that God is against that sort of thing. It may well be that they're not saved. You know, as time goes on, you're going to have churches getting further and further away from the truth. What assurance do you have that anybody is born again in that kind of a church? So see here, now we have preeminence of the flesh. See, this is the third thing, and that is preeminence of the flesh. A was ignorance of God's holiness. B is failure to discern between the holy and the profane. And C is the preeminence of the flesh. When you do the first two, that's what you've got left, folks. It's all you've got left is flesh. And I don't care if we're talking about music or Bible versions or whatever it is. You do away with God's word, you try to sidestep it, you try to run away from the Lord, whatever it may be, what's left? The flesh. It's all you've got. Preeminence of the flesh. Two things here. Number one, the will of man rules in the place of the Holy Spirit. The will of man rules in the place of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer is going to do what? He's going to convict you of sin. Why? Because God wants us to be holy. That's why. So when sin rises to the surface, what do we do with it? We confess it and just agree with Him. It's sin. Yes, Lord. Yes, Father. It's wrong. I agree with You. It's wrong. Now give me the power to overcome it. Get rid of it. Repent of it. Turn away from it. Turn back to You. Turn back to Your power and Your fulfillment of Your will in my life. So we have number one. Number two here, the things of God are now regarded as entertainment. The things of God are now regarded as entertainment. You know, back in the 1970s, when I was going to Tennessee Temple, I was in the Bible school because I was told by a counselor in high school I'd never be college material, you know. So I thought, well, I'll go to the Bible school then. I won't go to college. I'll just go to the Bible school. But they had a certain musical that started up back in the 1970s called Jesus Christ Superstar. You ever heard of that? Or remember it, so forth? Some of you folks that are my age probably remember it. We stood outside the theater in Chattanooga, Tennessee, that was playing this trash and handing out gospel tracts to people coming and going in there. Going in, coming out, whatever. Did all of them take tracks? No. Some of them threw them away. Some of them crumpled them up and threw them away. You know what I heard the other day? They're redoing it. Jesus Christ Superstar is coming back again. It's blasphemy, folks. And I'll tell you something else, and it's just my opinion. But I think if you think about it, Helen and I have talked about this and prayed about it and so forth, and that is, I do not like nor do I trust anyone that tries to portray my Lord on television, in movies, or anything else, showing his face. I know a lot of folks like The Chosen. You know, that's a big deal now. The Chosen. But when you think about the Lord, what face comes into your mind? Bingo. Is that the Lord Jesus? No, it's not. It's a man playing the Lord. And I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is too holy, folks, just way, way too holy to have some man show his face and say, well, I'm going to play your Lord. So I don't buy it. I won't buy it. And that's the way it is. I've had people disagree with me. That's fine. I'll love them anyway. You know, but that's the way it is. The closest movie I ever saw that Hollywood came out with to portray the gospel or give the gospel was Ben-Hur. Have you ever seen that movie before? It's the closest I've ever seen to Hollywood. They gave one part of the gospel, and the old man and Ben-Hur stood before the cross, and he says he came to take the load of our sins upon himself. That was part of the gospel. They didn't get into the resurrection, did they, or the burial. See, but that's the closest I've ever seen, and they never showed his face in that movie. Showed his back, so forth, that's okay. Never showed his face. Now, that's just the way I am. I believe that God is too holy for any man to try to portray him. And I believe it's wrong. That's all there is to it. So you can argue with me if you want to and say, well, I'll pray for you. Okay, pray for me. I appreciate it. I need prayer anyway. So the things of God are now regarded as entertainment. Either they are fun or they are not worth the time. And that's the thinking. They're either fun or they're not worth the time. They've got to have the band and the trap snare drums and the whole thing up there. Why? It's entertainment. Sometimes it's just the media part of it, so forth. Now let's go to number two. That was all under number one, which is the conditions of today's churches reflecting three major problems, each building on the other, or each one building on the one preceding it. Now let's go to number two, which is the correction of the problem. The correction of the problem. A, or the first thing under this, is churches must determine to take a stand for historic biblical Christianity. Can I pop another balloon for you? When someone talks to you about old school or new school and so forth, you ask them, just what do you mean by old school? What they're trying to do, and these things are coined by liberals, so forth. They come up with these little sayings and so forth to justify what they're doing. You're old school. I got something better over here. We're going to have all this fun, you know, and all this hoopla. And we're going to have a band, and we're going to have the women up here in short skirts and all. And that's exactly what goes on. I'm sorry. Excuse me for a second. So everything is entertainment. The correct term is asking a person, is it biblical or non-biblical? That's the correct term, not old school. Because, let me put it this way to you. The things of God are not contemporary, folks. They are eternal. There is no time constraint to the things of God. Someone says, well, you're old school. I ask, what do you mean by old school? Do you mean I am biblical or non-biblical? Am I in agreement with God's word or am I not in agreement with God's word? Well, I don't know about, you know, so start to hedge on it and you know, defend themselves and so forth. And that's exactly what goes on. The correction of the problem here. Churches must determine to take a stand for historic biblical Christianity. They may be the brunt of verbal abuse and slander of this. That is, any church, Regency Baptist, may be the brunt of somebody's terse words toward us, that's fine. It may happen. They may be the brunt of verbal abuse and slander of this, but they must also remember who it was that suffered for the truth in the beginning. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered far more than you and I have ever suffered, or verbal abuse or anything else. Peter, in his writings, 1 and 2 Peter and so forth, said, "You have not suffered under blood yet, standing against sin," and so forth. Look at John chapter 15, verses 18 through 25. John 15, 18 through 25. Verses 18 through 25, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all of these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause." They could not come up with a justifiable cause without lying in order to not just persecute, but crucify the Lord Jesus himself, because he never sinned. There was nothing that they had shy of lying and deceit and so forth in order to crucify him. Now B here, churches must provide a sound doctrinal foundation for their people. This is B. A was churches must determine to take a stand for historic biblical Christianity. There is nothing else. You change the gospel, you have nothing. You change the historic stand that God has wanted his people to take down through the ages. If you change that, you have nothing. You have nothing better than anybody else's religion in this world. So B, churches must provide a sound doctrinal foundation for their people. You can put down Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. I want to give you three things under this before we close. Number one, sound preaching from the pulpit and a sincere walk among the people. You see, if you and I are playing church, folks, if we're just here because we need to be here, we have to be here, or I'm just here because my kids are looking for me to go to church, you know, that's not good enough, folks. Don't be concerned about what people think about you. Do what's right. It's like Bob Jones Sr. used to say when he preached. He said, "Do right. Do right. If the stars fall, do right." And that's what God wants us to do, is to do right. Sound preaching from the pulpit. And when I say sound preaching, I'm talking about the whole counsel of God, omitting nothing, whatever it may be. It may be raw to some hearers, some listeners, but the fact is they need to hear it from the Word of God, know what God says about certain things. Number two, steps must be taken to ensure that new generations are grounded in God's Word. Steps must be taken to ensure that new generations are grounded in God's Word Was scripture memorization and doctrine, not done yet here, was scripture memorization and doctrine, comma, not just Bible stories? So I'm pretty sure, pretty positive that when Zelda was a lot younger and in Sunday school class, Charlene Faith did a lot of teaching to this young lady and other children too that were there. But she was teaching doctrine to them. Things that do not change with regard to God. His wonderful attributes, what he commands in his word, the things he wants from us to do and so forth, being saved and walking with him and so forth. They do not change. And so we need to teach these things to children, pass them down to the new generations, get them grounded, and not just in Bible stories. Number three, Christian homes must be a mirror of what the local church teaches and preaches. Christian homes must be a mirror of what the local church teaches and preaches. I've talked to Brother Heimer, and he's in agreement with me. That if somebody walks the aisle, wants to join Regency Baptist Church, the first thing we need to do is give them our constitution and bylaws. Have them go home and read them. Bring back any questions they may have, because we want our people to be in complete agreement, one heart, one mind in our church family. So there's no rifts, there's no wedges driven in and so forth between people and all of that sort of thing. That's wrong. Christian homes must be a mirror of what the local church teaches and preaches. Now I want to look at Roman numeral 4 here, which is application. I just want to go through this for a minute. And I'll let you go. If you haven't read this yet, notice that the FBI trains its agents with regard to finding counterfeit money or checks and all these, anything that's phony. How do they do that? By teaching them to observe and memorize and know the true thing. It's the same thing with Christians. If we make excuses about spending time in God's Word, I'm talking about profitable time. You know, devotions between man and wife, that's fine, but you need to have time by yourself as well. Getting on your knees, confessing things to God, just being with Him and having this kind of a devotional time. Being with Him, getting into His Word, adhering to His Word, memorizing His Word, sharing it with others and so forth. This is how we learn the true from the false. In fact, I'll put it to you another way. It used to be we had radio preachers that would start to preach and so forth. I was driving the car down the road and they sound pretty good, but there was something wrong back here. I couldn't put my finger on it. You know what I'm talking about, Vonda? You listen to these guys preach, there was something wrong. I didn't know what it was. And sooner or later, he'd come out with, "Well, you got to be baptized to go to heaven, see? Or you got to give me your tithe, send me some money, you know, and I'll send you a prayer cloth or whatever this nonsense is, you know." It makes no difference what it is. God gives a spirit or a mind of discernment if you'll spend time with Him. Stay in His Word. Learn His Word. Memorize it. Get to know it. Get familiar with God's Word. I'm amazed. I don't know how many times I've read through the Bible. How many times? Helen, maybe 40 we've read through or something like that. And every time I read it, something else comes up. Something else pops out. Things I didn't see before. And so, things to think about here. Learn the true, and you'll be able to spot the false right away. Are we serious enough about our knowledge of God's Word to spend enough time and study and prayer to be able to spot the truth from deception? It's a question we all must answer. As with salvation, there's no neutrality. Either we are saved or we are lost. Sorry about the typos. With this, we either know the truth from error or we don't. What decision will you make? And I've got lines down there if you want to spend time with the Lord and make a contract with Him, some kind of a covenant, that you'll learn His Word, so forth, that's up to you. It's between you and the Lord. But I hope with all my heart that you'll look at it seriously tonight. And the conclusion, the understanding of modern deception and the harm it causes is the first step toward returning to the faith once delivered unto the saints. Once churches can identify and stand against this kind of apostasy, the sooner churches can reassume their divine roles in the community and in the nation. Churches are made up of individual believers and so forth. So we're going to stop there for tonight. And I hope you've gotten something out of this. And I hope it will help you to redouble your efforts to get into God's Word and learn it, study it, know it. And it's so much easier. You'll find you have more boldness in your life when you're talking to other people as well. You'll find things will come to mind because the Holy Spirit is able to bring these things to mind when you're speaking to someone, witnessing, and so on. Keep the Heimers in prayer until they get back. And, well, pray for them after they get back, too. That's why, you know, they need prayer all the time. We all do, don't we? Let's all stand, shall we? We'll be dismissed. Father, we are thankful once again that we can share the Word of God with each other, get into your Word tonight, and help us, Father. Give us a fresh new outlook for your Word. Give us a fresh outlook for standing for the truth in these days against deception. Help us to give us the ability to recognize deception in its many forms that goes on today. We pray, Father, that you'd bless the upcoming Lord's Day services and Lord's Table. Father, we just thank you for our pastor and his wife. Pray they come back safely. We pray that all things be done to glorify you and lift up the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.